for leading us. Thank you, worship team. Would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Ephesians. This morning we are back in Ephesians. Next Sunday we're going to take a little break and do a different sermon. I'm looking forward to that. I've been desiring to preach on another passage of Scripture for this next communion service. Look forward to that. It'll kind of address even some of the issues that have recently went on with the Zuniga family and just the trials that we're in. So I'd encourage you to come. I have to say it's been a really kind of a hard week for me because I've had all three of their children, Eli, Emma, and even had Zoe, and still have Zoe in my classes, and I've really got to know the family and know the kids well. And so it's been a bit of a heartbreak for myself included, and just a dear, sweet family. So just keep them in your prayers as you pray for them. It's a very tragic accident. Obviously, Eddie's with the Lord, but there are life-changing events like that that affect family. So just pray for the family. But let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing and his time and his word this morning. Lord God, we just want to come before you, Lord God, and we truly do give you the praise that is due your name as we sing songs of praise to you. We thank you, Lord, for you, who you are. You are the God of glory. You are the God of heaven, the God of this earth, the God of this universe, and you are perfect in all your ways. You never make a mistake. Your plan is right on time. You're never early. You're never late. You are perfect and just in all your ways and righteous in all your deeds. You are perfectly wise and loving, and we give you praise for that this morning. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for what he's done for us on the cross, Lord God, that we have access to the throne of grace because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bore our sins in your body in full, and you bore the wrath for us, that we would be released from condemnation. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us new life. Eyes to see and ears to hear the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, and give us the desire and the power to walk and live a life for you, Lord. We love you. We pray for your blessing this morning as we go to your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would use your word mightily in the lives of your people, Lord. Pray, Lord God, that you would sanctify, grow this church, your people, to be a light in this dark time that we live in, Lord God, a light of hope for the gospel. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Truly, it's a blessing to be here this morning again with you all. And this morning, I would just invite you to open to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 11 through 16, our passage that we've been in, if you'll follow along with me as I read. It says this, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Well, as I'm sure you've noticed on our bulletin, I've entitled this series, Building Up the Body of Christ. And I've entitled that because something that we clearly see in this passage of Scripture that we've just read is that this is the main point of the passage. This is a passage all about God building His church. As we even learned last Sunday when I read to you from Matthew 16, where Jesus said in 16:18, He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus is doing an eternal work, namely building His church. And the gates of Hades will literally not overtake it, will not overcome His divine work. Death itself will not stop the building of Christ's church. An amazing truth when you think about it, an amazing truth when you get your mind wrapped around these truths. But what makes this building project, if you will, so special and so amazing is that God, in His goodness and grace, has chosen to use people to help build His church. As I said last Sunday, that while Jesus said, I will build my church, He also says that He uses people to do that construction project. Christ has literally called us to His eternal building project. And He has gifted each one of us, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, He has spiritually gifted each one of us so that we can have a part in the eternal construction of Christ's church. It really is amazing. And, beloved, He has not only gifted the church to help build the church, He has also given the church a blueprint to follow in order to participate in the building project of God, this eternal construction project of Christ. And the way that He wants us to participate in this construction project is that we follow His blueprints. We see the blueprints. We've just ventured into these blueprints, the first page, if you will, in verse 11, where we learned in verse 11 about the first set of blueprints, and that is that God has called and gifted certain men to build His church. In part A, or the first part of verse 11, we learned that part of God's plan to build the church was to gift certain men who would literally lay the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ through the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians 2:20, that the apostles and prophets have laid the foundation of the church. God gifted certain men, apostles and prophets, to lay the foundation of the church, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church is the person and the work and the word of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of the church that the apostles laid. In the first part of verse 11, we learned that. And then we moved to the second part of verse 11, where we learned that part of God's plan for building His church was to gift certain men to build upon the already laid foundation given by the apostles and the prophets. And they are the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. They are gifted by God and given the task to lay or to build upon the already laid foundation of the church by building upon it, by building upon that foundation where evangelists are given by God to the church to go out and build upon that foundation by reaching lost souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing them into the church of Jesus Christ. And then pastors and teachers are given to the church by God with the special purpose of building up those souls that have been added to the church in Jesus Christ. It is a grand blueprint. This morning, However, in our study of God's church, we move to verse 12. I know it's amazing. We'll get to verse 12, and that's as far as we're going to get. But we're going to learn more about God's blueprint for building his church. I call your attention to verse 12. Notice what it says. And he gave some as apostles and prophets, evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Once again this morning, we're just going to get through verse 12, and there's a reason for this. And the reason for this is because, beloved, there is something that I really feel deep in my heart about when it comes to the building of God's church, and that is that we do not rush through these set of verses or through this blueprint that God has given us when it comes to building his special church. I feel that it's vital that we take our time to get our minds wrapped around what God has given us in terms of how we are to build his church. God has given us some grand instructions here on how we're to build his church and why we are to build his church and the means to building his church and the manner to which we build his church. These are instructions, unfortunately, that many Christians either don't know in how to build God's church or completely disregard them in building God's church. This is a sad thing when it comes to this grand eternal construction project of Christ, that Christ would call and gift his people to participate in the building project of God, this eternal work of God, and they either don't know how to build the church or they know how to build the church and they completely disregard the blueprints that God has given to build the church. Consequently, those people who do this, they are building the church. They are not building the church the way God intended them to build his church, with the means that he has given them to build his church, with the goal and purpose that he has set for building his church. And beloved, this is such an ache in my heart. This is so unfortunate. Because I believe that God knows what he's doing. Don't you? I believe that God knows exactly what he's doing. I believe that God knows exactly what is best for his church, and he knows exactly the means and the best way for him to have his church built through his people. And if we're going to build God's church God's way, we want to do it God's way. We want to build God's church in God's way, because I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 7, where he said this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell," he said, "and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." Now I realize that verse is speaking to individuals to hear what Christ says and to build their individual lives upon the rock of his word. But that most certainly applies to the building of the church, does it not? We want to build a stable and strong church of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, however, there are some who've decided not to build according to the blueprints that God has given the church that he's laid out in Ephesians chapter 4. Many have decided to build with a different set of blueprints. Some have chosen to build the church with the blueprints of the church growth movement, if you will, where they seek out ways to grow God's church by different means with an ultimate different mission, like giving the people what their flesh wants, tickling their ears through motivational speeches, or taking surveys of communities, asking them what they would like to see in a church that would be built in their community, and doing it all for the wrong reasons, to fill the pews with people and to build massive structures to house those people. What concerns me about this, beloved, is the end result of those churches. That having churches like this that build without God's blueprints are literally churches that are built on sand rather than on rock. And we know how stable sand is in the storm, do we not? Jesus even said it in Matthew 7, verse 26. He said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And then the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall." Our goal in going through these verses is to make sure that we understand and strive to build God's church with God's appointed means, with His ultimate mission in mind. I'm not saying we as a church are perfect in doing that. By no means are we, but that is our goal, and this is why we're taking our time through these verses. And while verse 12 doesn't look like much of a verse when it comes to building God's church, it is powerfully packed with many truths and principles for us when it comes to building God's church. In fact, just to kind of outline it for you, in verse 12, part A, the first part of verse 12, we see the role of the leaders in building God's church. In the second part, verse 12, part B, we see the role of the members in building God's church. And in verse 12, the last part, part C, we see the overall goal of both the leaders and the members of the church. At first glance, this might not seem like much of a verse when it comes to building the church, but beloved, it is very important. It is absolutely vital for us to understand these roles, if you will, and the mission of the people who fulfill these roles. Because if we don't understand the respective roles that God has given to the leaders and the members of the church, then God's children are liable to get very frustrated in the construction project. They may even, to the point that it could slow down, the construction project could slow down, or even come to an abrupt end, or maybe even go further, there could be a deconstruction process to the church. If people get so upset, they begin to tear down the work of God because they don't understand their respective roles in the mission that God has given them for building His church, this can literally stop the work, hinder the work, and ultimately tear down the work. And this can happen with people who don't understand their roles and they don't care to follow God's blueprints. Ever heard of the saying, "Too many chiefs and not enough Indians"? What are they saying in that statement? Well, they're basically just saying there's too many employers, so to speak, playing employers, and not enough employees. They're saying that the people don't know their roles in the workforce. Employers have the role and the task that they've been given to do, to supervise and to manage and oversee and to encourage, and the employees have a task to do, and that's to do the work. And if this is misunderstood in the workforce, then work is greatly hindered, is it not? Well, similarly in the church, thankfully the Lord, in His grace and wisdom, He's given us a set of clear instructions of how we are to build His church and what those roles are and what our overall mission is. It is a grand passage. He gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This outline is literally broken down by three prepositional phrases in verse 12. There are three important prepositional phrases, and I'll tell you, as I dove into this verse, I intended, oh, we'll just kind of move through that pretty quickly. And then I got into the grammar and all the details and all the different perspectives on these three prepositions. It's quite amazing, actually. These three prepositional phrases, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, are important in the construction of God's church. The first preposition describes the role of the leaders. The second describes the role of the members. And the third describes the ultimate goal of both leaders and members in the construction project. Let's look at the first prepositional phrase, the role of the leaders. Notice it says, God gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Here we learn a very important thing about God's construction project. We learn that God has given designated roles to the leaders of the church, to the pastors of the church, to the teachers of the church. We learn that their primary role when it comes to building God's church is to literally equip the saints. Notice it says, for the equipping of the saints. Now, some want to make all three prepositions literally relate to the leaders and their responsibility. As I said, there's quite some debate around these prepositional phrases. It's interesting. There have been some who've taken all three of the prepositional phrases for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. They've taken all three to refer to the leaders of the church and refer to them and them alone. Where the leaders are to equip the saints, the leaders are to do the work of service, and the leaders are to build up the church. In other words, the leaders of the church literally do it all. And this is actually a bit of a problem. It's a huge problem because it makes a huge distinction between the clergy and the laity. And there are some denominations who love that theology, if you will. They want to have full control over all things, the clergy, and then there's just the laity. And you know some of those denominations and how they're big on this understanding of leadership in the church. But that is not what the passage is teaching. We know this because of the context of even verse 16. We read in verse 16 that each member has been given a responsibility by God to do their part in the building up of the body of Christ. Moreover, we have to remember that the passage is all about unity. It's about unity. It's not about disunity, where we have this higher up, if you will, clergy. They're the holy ones, and then there's the laity. No, this is about unity in the body. Additionally, we know it doesn't refer to the leaders doing it all because of the grammar of the verse. Not each preposition in this verse 12 is the same in the verse. And there aren't any, by the way, coordinating conjunctions, which is just simply saying any ands in the passage that would indicate that he's saying that the leaders are to do it all. For instance, if Paul wanted to make it clear that this was all about the responsibility of the leaders, he would have said, and he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and for the work of service and for the building up of the body of Christ. He would have brought it all together, referring to just the leaders of the church. That is not what the scripture is saying. The prepositions are different. The first preposition states the role of the leaders, and their role, their primary role, is to equip the saints so that they can do the work of service. That word equip is quite a word. The word literally refers to being made complete. It's also used to refer to setting a bone, if you will, when it breaks, to put it back where it was. But in this context, the word is used to refer to being made adequate or sufficient for some task. It speaks of supplying someone with the necessary items that they need to accomplish a specific task. Maybe a good way of saying it would be the word training. Training someone for a specific task. This is the role that God has given the leaders of his church and what evangelists, pastors, and teachers are to do in the building of the church. They're to equip them for the specific task of doing the work of service. You think of evangelists, They are to equip the church by bringing souls to the church, and they're also to equip the church by teaching the church how to do the work of evangelism. Pastors and teachers are to equip the saints for the work of service, and how are they to do that? They're to do it by teaching the saints the word of truth. This is the means by which God uses pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of service. He uses the word of God. Pastors and teachers are to equip the saints by preaching and teaching the word of God. Jesus clearly said this. He said in John chapter 17, verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify them. Set them apart. Grow them in godliness, make them holy. And what is the means to that process? The truth. The word is the truth. Peter even says it very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says this in verse 2. He says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." The word of God is the means by which the church of God is equipped for the work of service. Paul, he really makes it clear in his statement in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you keep your finger in Ephesians, flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, if you would. Turn there. The question comes up, how are pastors and teachers to equip the saints? How do they do that? What is the means by which they equip the saints? Well, it is the word of God, and Paul makes it very clear in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Notice what it says. It says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." That is a very powerful passage when it comes to the means of equipping the church. It's the word of God. It's the theopneustos. It's the inspired word of God. And I want you to notice the fourfold effect of the word of God on the people of God. We see it with that word profitable. Notice, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for. Notice, there are four fours: for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That is the fourfold effect that the word of God has on the people of God. It has a profound impact on the lives of God's people. I want you to notice the word of God is profitable for teaching. This is important. The word is didaskalia, where we get the word didaskalos, or where we get the word doctrine. The word of God is profitable for teaching, for instruction, for informing God's people about God's standards, God's ways, God's person, God's work, all that God is, everything that we need to know. The word of God informs the mind and informs the heart. But then notice the second aspect of the word of God. Notice the word of God reproves God's people. That word, alegmon in the language, it's referring to the process of reproof or rebuke, or a better word we could use is conviction. The word of God informs the mind, but it doesn't just inform the mind. It convicts the heart. It reproves the heart. And when we think of conviction, don't just think of emotion. Oh, I was really convicted by that sermon. Yes, I understand that. But we need to understand conviction as a legal, justifiable conviction. In other words, when you read the word of God, you read it and go, "I am guilty. I am guilty of violating God's perfect standard." Conviction. The word of God brings conviction in our lives. It shows us the guilt of our sin. But notice the third part of the word of God. Notice the word of God corrects God's people. That word for correction speaks literally of restoration. I love it. It literally speaks of making someone upright again. Literally setting someone back on their feet again. I love that. You get what the Word of God does here? It tells you about God. It informs your heart. It informs your mind. And with that, it brings conviction and guilt that you violated God's ways and God's law and God's standards. You're not perfect. His word is perfect and pure. And when you read that, you can't help but walk away going, I have failed to obey it like I need to. There's genuine conviction, but it doesn't leave you in the miry muck of your sin like some pig that lays in the pig slop of his sin in the pig pen. No, God takes you and he sets you back upright again. Isn't that great about the Word of God? Literally, it sets you upright. I love the fact, when I looked it up in the lexical understanding, it literally means to set upright again. Isn't that great? It gives the understanding that you are already upright, and you are, by the work of Jesus Christ. God has declared you righteous in his sight by virtue of the righteous life of Jesus Christ imputed to your account. God sees you as he sees Jesus Christ because you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has forensically, legally declared you not guilty of all the crimes committed against him. And so he has declared you upright. But then there's the practical living of your life. And when you read the Word of God, you're convicted, you're guilty. And what the Word of God shows you that, but it doesn't leave you there. It sets you right back up again. And how does it do that? Well, the Word of God is full of hopeful promises, isn't it? There are so many hopeful promises that God gives us in the Word of God. The Word of God will lift us out of our guilt and out of our sin. It can set us upright and restore us because it encourages us greatly in our walk with Christ. At least it ought to. It should encourage us. God's Word doesn't just bring conviction. No, it brings faith and it brings hope, does it not? Right, the Word of God produces faith in the heart and brings hope to the heart because the Word of God is filled with amazing promises of hope. Hope for who God is and what God has done and where God is bringing you. There's the hope of salvation. I think of Romans 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I even get broken up saying it. Let me say it again. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you get that hope? No condemnation. You are not under the condemnation of God. If you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has forgiven you of all your sins for all time, and you stand uncondemned in Christ, no matter what the devil tells you, no matter how you're assaulted with sinful thinking. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. That is hope building, is it not? It sets you back up on your feet. And then there's the hope of sanctification. Romans 8, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Answer, no one or nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Goes on to say, verse 38, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is hope for sanctification, is it not? For growth. Verse 37, he says this, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. That's hope. It sets us back upright on our feet. And then there's the hope of glorification, hope of salvation, sanctification, and glorification. Romans 8, verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Verse 23, for we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, for in hope we have been saved. Did you hear that? in hope we have been saved. Hope of what? Glorification. And I got to tell you, that is hope building, because there's nothing in this life that I look forward to more than glorification. And how about you? The Word of God, it informs us, it convicts us, and it sets us up right again. And the Word of God, beloved, is what literally makes us stronger in Jesus Christ. It literally builds us up, if you will. It convicts us of our sin, but it moves us also away from our sin, and it moves us closer to Christ. And when we get closer to Christ, we are stronger in Christ. Amen? I think about Peter. You know, when Peter is right next to the Lord and the Lord is right with him, man, he's so bold and strong. He's willing to take out his sword and hack off the ear of Malchus's slave to prevent them from taking Christ. He's so bold. But the minute he gets away from Christ, what does he do? He gets so weak in his walk with Christ. The Word of God is what makes us stronger in Christ. And even, you know, the psalmist testified of this. Psalm 119, verse 50 says this. He said, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." What a great truth. You want a spiritual vivification, a revival, then go to the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 92 through 93. "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me." The Word of God sets us upright again. It makes us stronger. It makes us stronger because it sanctifies us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It grows us in godliness. It grows us in holiness. And by the way, beloved, no Christian is strong without godliness and holiness. You want to know who the strongest Christians are? They're the humblest and they're the most holy. Those are the strongest of Christians. Even Job said this. I love his testimony. He testified of this in the midst of his great suffering. In Job chapter 17, verse 9, he said, "The righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will grow stronger and stronger." That is so key. This is why, beloved, the Word of God is so important in the equipping of the saints. It sanctifies God's people. It produces righteousness in their lives. And righteousness is what God uses to build his house. That is what he uses. God uses all kinds of people who profess faith in him, but we have to get our mind wrapped around. But he especially uses godly people. He uses members of his house that are especially pursuing holiness. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said this, "Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Is that not a great verse? How do the leaders of the church equip the saints for the work of service? Through the preaching of the all-sufficient, sanctifying Word of God. And notice our last part of verse 16, or verse 16 and 17 of the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3. Notice what he says. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction," and notice, "for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." What does the Word do? It practically trains God's people for righteousness. That last profitability, it trains us. It trains us for righteousness. That word for training is paideia in the language, and it's a word that speaks of training a child toward maturity. Kind of sounds like what we're learning in Ephesians chapter 4, does it not? And notice verse 17, that the Word of God makes us adequate, equipped for every good work. That word for adequate speaks of being able to meet all the demands of righteous living. Isn't that something? We think, oh man, I can't do it, Lord. I just can't do it. Well, your way to doing it is getting in the Word of God and letting the Word of God do its work in your life. That really pretty much says it all, does it not? What's the responsibility of the leaders of the church? They are to teach and preach the Word of God because it is the means by which God's people get equipped for the work of service. And consequently, beloved, this is why the church should make the Word the priority of its gathering. This is what is absolutely critical. And this is why, beloved, as a personal sharing of my heart, it grieves me so much to see churches, to see pastors doing the exact opposite. They pull out the Word of God, they remove it, and if they do use it, it's for a brief moment, and sometimes it's just quoted and it's misquoted, and they come to it and they leave it and they never come back to it, and the church focuses on everything else but the Word of God. It is such an ache in my heart. And it aches my heart because I know what goes on when we neglect the Word of God. The church of Jesus Christ suffers. The church of Christ is literally stopped in its growing process. Fellowship, worship, and all these other things tend to take it more importance than the Word of God. And I'm not saying those are not important. Fellowship is important. Worship is important. And witnessing is important. But it most certainly should not neglect the Word of God in the church. The primary purpose for the gathering of the church, the people of God, is to be built up by the Word of God. You know, some churches make their whole gathering about reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hey, I'm not saying we shouldn't reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that's not the purpose of the gathering of the church. The purpose of the gathering of the church is to equip the saints for the work of service so that the church is built up and so that the church can be built up. And then we can send the church out to do the witnessing and the evangelism. We gather to be built up in the Word of God, no doubt. This is why, beloved, we go line by line, verse by verse through the Word of God, because we believe that the Word is essential to your life and my life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And, you know, as a footnote to that, when we go through the Word of God, you know, as I think through, if there's any blueprint for preaching, 2 Timothy 3:16 is such a great model, because in preaching, there should be most certainly teaching of doctrine. We believe in doctrine. Doctrine is vital to the church and the preaching of the Word of God, but also the Word of God should bring conviction. It shouldn't just leave the church all happy and go lucky and having no conviction, but preaching shouldn't just only be conviction where all you feel is convicted. It should also be hope building and encouraging as well, and it should train you to do the work of service and equip you to do that. This is why, beloved, we have ministries that bring out the Word of God, men's discipleship, women's Bible study, family fellowship, children's Sunday school, teaching generations of grace. We do this because we know that the Word of God is vital to your life. And we gather to go through the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, to discuss the Word of God, to apply the Word of God, because the Word of God is vital to the growth of the church. In fact, you know what? Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you something. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Notice what Paul says there. He makes this statement. He says that we are to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. You know, he says, but speaking the truth in love. You know, what is he talking about there? Well, some people want to say, well, it just means being truthful. And there's a sense in which that's true. But actually, the word is better understood to understand as speaking truth to one another. That when we gather together, not only are we hearing the Word of God and learning the Word of God, but when we're talking with one another, we're speaking truth to one another. It's part of our conversation as we gather together. We even have a similar statement in Colossians 3:16 where he says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. He's speaking corporately as a church. With all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We gather as a church to learn the word, to speak the word, to apply the word, and to grow in the word. God wants shepherds of the church to do and fulfill their role, to preach the word of God. And he wants the individual members to speak the truth of God, because this is vital to the growth of God's church. And this is the primary way that pastors equip the saints for the work of service. It's through the declaration of the word of God. But I want to add one more. There's another way that pastors equip the saints for the work of service, and that's the administration of the word of God. What do I mean by administration? Declaration is proclaiming it. Administration is applying it. Or I could use this word, holding God's church accountable to applying it. When it comes to the shepherds of the church, one of their primary roles is to apply the word of God in the lives of God's people. That can come through individual one-on-one discipleship. That can come through a biblical counseling scenario. It could even come through a corporate situation, say church discipline. This is what sets the pastor apart from the teacher in the church. Pastors are to teach, no doubt, but there's a different element to the gifting of pastor, because pastors bring oversight and they bring administration to the church of Jesus Christ. And not only do they teach the word of God, they administer the word of God. They help the church follow the word of God, and there's a variety of ways that shepherds do this. One way is just simply by helping God's people obey the word of God. Like I said, biblical counseling scenarios. Could also be a corporate situation with church discipline, or what we call church restoration. God has called the pastors of the church to administer the word in this way. This is one of the ways that shepherds build up the body of Christ. It's one of the ways that they equip the saints for the work of service, helping the church obey the word of God. And I have to say, there's nothing more destructive to the building of God's church than when sin is left unchecked and undealt with in the church. That is why Christ says that we are to work through that process called church restoration, because sin will tear the church down. So the responsibility of the shepherds is to keep the church accountable to the word of God. And another way that shepherds equip the saints for the work of service through the administration of the word of God is by providing opportunities for the church to do the service to the word of God. That means obey what God has said for the church to do. You know, this is something, beloved, that I feel a responsibility to do as a pastor of the church. We have a responsibility to provide opportunities for God's people to serve in the church of Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be too helpful if the leaders did all the work and there was no areas of service for people to get involved and serve in the church. That is so key. It's a function of shepherding to provide opportunities for God's people to serve in the church. And I have to say, you know, this is why, beloved, there are times I've preached on membership, there's times I've preached on service in the church, and there are times at the very end of those sermons I will say, oh, by the way, we have a list of all the areas that you can plug in and serve in our church, because we want to make you aware that there are all kinds of areas that you can serve in the church. And if you can't find any areas of service in the church, then I have to say this respectfully, you're not looking hard enough, because there are areas to serve in the church always. Shepherd's responsibility to equip the saints is to provide opportunity for service. And if there is an opportunity, then we're willing to provide that opportunity, and we're even willing to equip you to serve in that opportunity. And that is key. And I have to say, you know, that's something that most pastors, I would say, don't really necessarily have to struggle with providing opportunities for people to serve in. Most pastors struggle with getting people to serve in those opportunities. And so I just encourage you, and we're going to move to this with the role of the members. But that is why, beloved, there's this 80-20 rule. You've heard the 80-20 rule, where 20% of the church is doing 80% of the work. Well, that church has brought about because of that. And it should not be that way. It should literally be the 100-100% rule of the church, where 100% of the church does 100% of their part to building up God's church. Church. Well, this is the role of the pastors and teachers. Let's look at the role of the members in the church. Verse 12, he has given some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Here it is, for the work of service. The second preposition is tied to the saints of the church. You see the preposition following the word. The antecedent is saints. And so it's really referring to what the saints' role is in the church. And their role is to do the work of service in the church. I want you to notice, this is not the role of the leaders in the church. It's important that the members know this. Sometimes members think that the role of the leaders is to do the work of the service in the church. They're to literally do it all. And by the way, that's ungodly, sinful, and unbiblical thinking. And even, unfortunately, some pastors think that that's their role in the church. They need to equip the saints, and then they need to do the work of service as well. And they need to do it all. And you know what that results in? That results in bitterness and burnout. That's what it results in. Leads to frustration among the members and the leaders. And that's why God has given the two groups two distinctive roles. The leaders equip, the saints do the work of service. And that's pretty simple when you think about it. How can pastors and teachers do the work of service and do the equipping? There would be no time for the preparation to equip the saints to do the work of service if they did them both. In fact, we've learned that in Acts chapter 6 in our time with deaconship. A very clear statement, Acts chapter 6, the apostles, there came a problem in the church, and the apostles said this, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task," the task of serving the church. And it says this, verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That is their service to the church, and it is a work. They're to be workmen in the word. It's a work of labor, but I want you to notice the role of the church is to do the work of service. Now, just get your mind wrapped around that phrase there for a second. Equip the saints, notice, for the work of service, right? I want you to notice a couple words there. Notice the word service. And notice the word work. The word service is diakonios in the language. It's a general word that speaks of service. The word is most often used in connection with a person's ministry to the Lord, how you serve the Lord. It's just a general understanding. You're serving the Lord. It's ministering to the Lord. And the word is also used in the context of believers ministering to one another as they serve one another in the church. Galatians 5, verse 13. But through love, serve one another. But I want you to notice something else about this service. I want you to notice that it takes work. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say it's called the ease of service, that the pastors have the responsibility of equipping the saints for the ease of service or for the relaxation of service. It is no, the work of service. Which means that if you are sitting around, beloved, waiting to feel like serving, you're probably not going to. It's work. It's work. It's work to serve. It's sacrifice to serve. It takes time and energy to commit to serve. And so this doing the work of service involves most certainly a volitional choice on your point. And it also involves a volitional choice to serve. And guess what? Be faithful to serve. Continue serving. I also want you to notice something else. I want you to notice that all of God's saints are called to the work of service. Leaders equip the saints for the work of service, and that is important, that God has given every blood-bought, born-again believer in the Church of Jesus Christ a responsibility to serve. All the saints are called to serve. And I also want you to notice that this is not limited to those who have gifts of service. In Romans, chapter 12, verse 7, we learned that God has gifted people specifically for gifts of service. And, you know, I bring that up because some people might say, well, you know, it's just not my gift to serve. Well, we know what Scripture says. Everyone in the body of Christ is called to serve. Even the pastors and teachers are called to serve. Their service is equipping the saints, and the saints' service is doing the work in the church. So I think the question is, are you serving, and where? And if not, why not? Why aren't you serving? If you're not serving, why not? And if you started serving and you were kind of maybe a sprint server, you started out passionate and you were running full bore, and then after a little while you started to dwindle away and you just kind of stopped in your service, then I would encourage you to pick it back up again. Pick it back up again, because, beloved, this is the construction project of Christ. This is eternal. This has eternal value. And this has great value. We know this because of the last prepositional phrase that we see in verse 12. We see it with the goal for service in the church. We see it with the goal for equipping the saints in the church. Notice what it says. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Notice, to the building up of the body of Christ. That last preposition gives the final goal of God's plan for the church, for each member in the church. God has called you, gifted you specifically to build up his body of Christ. That word, building, oikodomein in the language, it's a word that speaks of literally building a house, literally. But here it's used figuratively for building up God's spiritual house. It's used to speaking God's house up spiritually. Evangelists build the house externally by adding souls. And the focus of internal growth is building up Christ's church spiritually so that the church of Jesus Christ matures and becomes godly. Verse 13, notice what it says. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And there is our mission statement. What encouraging words this morning, amen. Maybe you're convicted, you should be, but at the same time, encouraged. Beloved, just get your mind wrapped around this. God has saved you. If we go back to Ephesians 1, he's elected you before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. He chose you to be in Christ, to be saved. And then he predestined you to be adopted as his child in Jesus Christ. And then he has sealed you by the work of the Holy Spirit so that your salvation is eternally secure. And then he has gifted and called you to this divine, eternal investment and construction project of Christ, building his church. What privilege we have. What a privilege. I pray that the Lord encourages you this morning, if you're not serving, that you would seek for ways to serve, but also that you're encouraged for God's grace in your life to give you the privilege of being a part of this plan. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for your goodness in our lives. We want to thank you for just the truths of your word that you've given us on your blueprint for how and why we are to build your house. Lord God, I pray for anyone who is here this morning that is a follower of you. They've professed faith in Christ. They love you. You've saved them by your grace. I pray, Lord God, that they would see this as their priority in their life. That their ultimate goal would be to be useful to the Master, you, Lord Jesus. That you would use them to build up your church. You would use them in a mighty way. I pray, Lord God, that you would help those that maybe have started out serving but have kind of dwindled away and have kind of found themselves being more slothful when it comes to service in your church. I pray, Lord God, that you would fan the fire into flame, that you would equip them, Lord God, and move them to be faithful to serve, Lord God. Lord, I pray for the leaders of our church, Lord God. Pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be faithful to our role, to equip, to shepherd, to serve you through our shepherding and our service, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your church. I also pray for anyone who is here this morning who's not repented of their sin, Lord Jesus. They've not truly turned from their sin to trust in you for their only hope of salvation. I pray, Lord God, you would do a work in their heart even this morning. The Lord God, they would see their sin. They would see their failure to put you first in their life, to repent of their selfishness, that they would turn from themselves and their sin to truly trust in you for the hope of their salvation, Lord. Pray that you would do that work in their heart even now, Lord Jesus. We love you. We give you praise. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this: Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great Lord's Day.